dramatic example or illustration. And so this is the backdrop. This is the context of John 13. This is the conversation that was going around. This is the kind of discussion that they were having, arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And then Jesus says, you know, the kings and the in the world, the examples that you have around you of kings and great men are that they lord it over other people, and yet they're called friends of the people, but not so among you. You are supposed to be an exception to this. You are supposed to be different than the examples around you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus wants to give them an illustration of this. He wants to give them an example. He wants to illustrate what he's talking about. And so right in the middle of this, after supper, he gets up and he gets a towel and he puts it around him, and he pours some water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And I think Peter sort of puts into words and expresses what probably all the others were thinking but afraid to say. Peter's always the outspoken one. He's the one that kind of puts his foot in his mouth. We can see that in different ways throughout as we look at the life of Peter. But Peter is finally the one, when Jesus comes to him, he says, wait a minute. You, Lord? You, the Lord, are going to wash my feet? And so maybe if we understand, and probably most of us do, we understand the cultural context of this. Like, this was shocking. This was not kosher. This was not accepted, that the master, the Lord, would do the task what was most times given to the servant. And so Peter objects. He says, no, you can't do this. As a good Jew, he understood that this was very counterculture. This was not accepted. This was not the norm. This was not something that the master was expected to do. And so Jesus says to him, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter then flips around. He says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He wanted his whole body washed. And Jesus indicates by his response that this is not, and there's the possibility that Peter was, in his mind, he was flipping back to the Jewish practice of washing things to sanctify them. You know, you wash the cups and the plates, and maybe that's where Peter's mind was going. I don't know. It seems like maybe it was. But Jesus clarifies that, no, Peter, this is not about washing. You are clean, yet not all of you. And he was referring to Judas. But Jesus was suggesting that there is something more significant. There's something different here. There's something that I'm trying to do. There's a point that I'm trying to make, I think is what Jesus was saying. And after he was finished, he says, do you know what I have done to you? Peter, let me just go back to verse 8. I'm thinking you have it on the board there. Go back to verse 8. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me. You're not a part of my kingdom and what I'm doing. And so this is all it took for Peter to flip around and have a different attitude. But then Jesus finishes and he says, do you know what I've done to you? And we could say, well, Jesus, this is the obvious. Of course we know what you've done to us. You washed our feet. But Jesus was not asking if they were intelligently able to see what he did. It was obvious that Jesus washed their feet, but then Jesus is still saying, disciples, do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what is taking place? Are you getting it? Do you understand the significance of what I've done to you? Of course we know what you did. You don't know. Do you understand? Are you getting the lesson? I think is what Jesus is saying. I, Jesus, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Do you understand the object lesson? I mean, just imagine this. Like, I tried as I was going through this, I tried to kind of put myself in the place of the apostles, the 12 disciples. It's difficult because I live in 2022 and in such a different context. But I tried to think this through, and I just want you to go with me down this path a little bit. But just imagine that, you know, the resurrection has happened and you and I meet Jesus. I don't know if you ever dream about that or think about that. What would it be like to actually see him with our eyes, and he's coming back, and his eyes are like flaming fire, and the robe is stretched out behind him, and out of his mouth is a double-edged sword, and he comes before you, and you see the holes in his hands and in his feet, and you realize that he did this for me. He suffered and he died on the cross to save me, and everything in you and everything in me just wants to bow down and worship him and adore him and thank him and just kiss his feet. And like we say, and like songs say sometimes, take the crown from our head and throw it at him and fall down before him. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would lift me up and say, Jonathan, I just want to wash your feet. I just want to serve you. And everything within us would say, no, I want to serve you. I just want to bless you. I just want to spend all eternity in worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving to you. And Jesus says, no, I like to just wash your feet. I just want to bless you. I just want to serve you. And we would say, no, this has turned around so badly. You've done everything for me. You've given your life for me. And see, by this time, the disciples had come to the place where they really were believing that Jesus was not just a man, that he was the Son of God. And they were looking at him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as God Almighty. And they were honoring him, and they were revering him and reverencing him in that way. And Jesus, this man, would come and wash my feet. Serve me? And so that was shocking to them. And they said, no, I, Jesus, wash your feet. Do you understand this object lesson? I, your Lord, have humbled myself and assumed the role of a servant. See, in those days, the accepted norm was that the maids or the servants of the house, when you would have company and visitors would come. It was a form of hospitality, actually. There's very few references to foot washing in the early Christian writings, for instance. There's a few references, but it's usually in the context of hospitality. And even in the scriptures, after this happened, there's very few references to foot washing. There's a few. And once again, it's always, as far as I was able to see, more or less in the context of hospitality. For example, widows were to be taken in Timothy when it talked about widows being taken into the number. So these are widows that were in need. Their husbands had died, and the church wanted to compensate them or financially support them. One of the qualifications was is that they would have washed the saints' feet. And I think this was simply referencing the fact that these were hospitable servants who served the body of Christ. That was a qualification to receive compensation, was that their life has exemplified service to the body. And so having washed the saints' feet, I think in that context, was equivalent basically to saying they were hospitable. They were willing to serve the saints. And when they would have people over to their house, they would meet them at the door and they would wash their feet. Now, washing feet was not necessarily, you might say, well, it was a job of the servants, but it was not necessarily always considered a low-down task, because there was actually references throughout the scripture of wives who considered it an honor to not only wash their husband's feet, but to wash the feet of strangers that came into the house. And so many of them would have looked at this as an honor to do this. But generally, it was expected that a man who was able to have servants, that task would be done by the servant or servants to the guests. So it was very common when you walked in the dusty streets and the trails that when you came to visit someone or you came over for a meal or before you went to bed, that you would have your feet washed. And maybe the closest thing that I can relate to is I remember growing up, it was washing our hands and our face. This is something that I'm not sure if all of you are used to this, but in my culture where I come from, it was, we were farmers. And so, for example, we would have, every year we would have a gathering of neighbors, and in my case it was all of our uncles that lived close together. We would all get together and at harvest time, and we would help each other with the harvest. And so when the corn was ready to harvest, we would have, we would say things like, it's Zeit für Welschenschaka. And then we would all, it's time to harvest the corn, and we would, all the neighbors and all the uncles would get together, and it was a great time as cousins got to work together, and we always look forward to that. But it was a dusty, sweaty, dirty job, because the corn was dusty and you'd be working hard all morning and getting this corn, and then the ladies would be in the house preparing this beautiful, super big meal, and at lunchtime we would all come in soaked and in sweat and grimy and dusty, and they would always provide this basin of water at the sink and with a bar of soap. And so we would go there, and I still have vision. I still remember my own father, just vivid memory of my father coming in there and his long black beard, and he would get this bar of soap, and he would lather his hands up, and then he would scrub his face. For some reason, they always wash their face. I'm not so used to that anymore, but he would scrub his face, and then he'd rinse water over his face, and the soapy water would be running down his beard, and he'd be kind of reaching for the towel, and he would wipe his face. But this was a ritual. This was a cultural practice that was very practical and very necessary. And a good hostess would always make sure they have that bar of soap and a good towel and a bowl of water there. I had one uncle that would even go a step further, and he would make sure that his sleek black hair was just immaculately combed. And I can still see him standing in front of the mirror after he had washed and combing his hair and making sure every strand of hair is in place before he goes to, I won't mention his name because someone here might know who he was. Hi, Joseph and Loretta. But these are some childhood memories, some cultural practices that I remember to this day that was just the accepted norm. A good hostess has a bowl of water there for these men to wash their face. I'm just glad we didn't wash each other's faces. So, you know, you try to look at things that you can relate to and kind of put you in those shoes. But this was common, and in their case, it was often a task that was left to the servant to do. And it was understood that the master of the house does not go around washing. And Jesus is using an illustration here to drive home a point. And he's saying, as he's doing this, you know how it is when sometimes you try to illustrate something, you try to give an example of something to drive home a point. But do you ever do that and wonder, did anyone really get it? Or they all like the story, but they like the illustration, but did they actually make the connection to what I'm trying to say? And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, do you understand what I did to you? Do you understand what I did to you? Remember who was sitting there. Remember who was there. You know, Jesus knew that in a matter of hours, every one of his disciples were going to walk away from him in his hour of most intense need. They were not going to be there for him. Jesus knew that when it was bedtime, they were all going to go to sleep. And they're going to leave him alone, agonizing in the garden by himself. Now remember, they had walked together for 3 years. They did life together. They became close friends. They wept together. They laughed together. They grieved together. They had joy together. They practically lived together. And they had grown very close. They learned to trust each other. And there was a bond that was created. I mean, you can see that in Peter saying, Lord, I'll die with you. And you know, there was that sincere intent that nothing's going to separate us. But Jesus knew when he was sitting there that evening, he knew that in a matter of hours, they were all going to forsake him. When it got bedtime, they're going to be tired and they're not going to stay up with him. They're not going to pray with him. He knew that. And he washed their feet. And Jesus knew that there was a devil had entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And he knew that Judas, you remember Jesus said that he had loved his own. He loved them to the very end. And Jesus did this knowing that there was somebody sitting there who was actually going to go out and he was going to betray him. He's going to betray him to his enemies. See, it's one thing when our enemies are out there. It's one thing when the world hates us because we love Jesus. There's a lot of grace for that. And there's even a certain amount of joy in that when people speak against us because we love Jesus. But it goes to a whole different level when our own friends, those that we've grown close to, lift up their heel against us. When it's our own brother or our own sister that betray us, it cuts to a level that nothing else will. And Jesus is sitting there and he knows, he understands, he knows that in a matter of hours, when the rubber really meets the road and it really matters and it really counts, that all his disciples are going to run. They're going to run away. And he knows that Peter is sitting there is actually going to 3 times deny that he even knows him. Those things hurt when they're close friends. Those are painful things. And yet Jesus, in spite of that, he said, you know, wash your feet. Jesus washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Jesus washed Peter's feet. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and he said, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will. You will understand. And I think maybe the full impact of this did not really sink in until afterwards. Maybe when Peter was weeping in bitter regret, as he remembered that he denied the very one that he said he would die for. And Jesus looks over at him. Maybe he had a flashback to that time. Jesus, you knew I was going to do this, and yet you washed my feet. Go and do likewise. I set you an example. Go and do likewise. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus washed the feet of the very one who was going to betray him. Jesus washed the feet of the very one who was going to deny him. See what I have done, he said. I want you to go and do the same thing. You know, we live life together as brothers and sisters. And the platform are the ground, the fertile ground for hurt and betrayal is close relationships. You know, if someone is not very close to me, they don't have the same ability to hurt me because I don't care as much. The closer that someone is, the more deep our relationship is and the more context and history we have in that relationship, the greater ability they have to hurt me and betray me. And I think it's so important, and my prayer is that in all that is taking place here, that we don't miss the context of what was happening. Because Jesus, it's kind of like he stopped the program and he said, oh, wait a minute, do you actually understand what I'm doing? And so I want to just elaborate on that a little bit and think that through. Because it's very, very relatable. Think about the person who has betrayed you. Think about the person who has hurt you. If that hurt was devastating, if you feel that hurt this morning, if you feel that pain this morning, it's probably because you were close. It's probably because it really matters to you. That relationship matters. That relationship meant something to you. That's why it's so painful. That's why it's so difficult to just get over it and walk away from it. Because it's close. It hits where it touches you the most. And is Jesus maybe saying to us this morning, see what I did? I want you to go and do the same thing. Go and wash that person's feet. Do you have the courage this morning to go to the person who hurt you the most? To go to the person where you feel that sense of betrayal. To go to the person where you might feel where there's irreconcilable differences. To go to the person that you've tried to reconcile with and they've refused. To go to the person that maybe has brought harm to you that you feel is irreparable. And wash their feet. That's what Jesus did. I was listening to a message by David Wilkerson. He passed away a number of years ago, but he was sharing this message about how he was going overseas somewhere. I don't know the details, it doesn't matter, but he was going overseas somewhere to a poor country, and he was preaching at a conference to a number of pastors and Christians over there, and he was really wrestling with this before he went, and he was saying, Lord, I have everything. I drive a car that none of them could dream of owning. I have wealth and access to things that they don't know anything about. What do I, a wealthy American pastor, have to offer them? And he was very discouraged with this, and he was wrestling with this to the point where he was ready to cancel the conference. He says, I can't go. And then he went to the Lord in prayer, in serious prayer about it. He said, God, what can I say? What can I offer them? And he felt like the Lord prompted him in this way. He said, do what I would do. And he asked the Lord, what is that? And he said, go and wash their feet. And then he preached a whole message on it, and I won't go into that. But I remember a few years ago, many, many years ago, actually, in a building not so far from here, we were going through a lot of conflict as a church. I know that's something you can't relate to. No, just relationship conflicts and some of this happening in the church amongst brothers and sisters, and division in the body, and I was hurting from this. Like I was in the conflict myself, and I was supposed to preach one Sunday morning, and I was wrestling with this, and trying to get something together. You know, when there's so many distractions, you're trying to come with something spiritual to say and you feel like not very spiritual. And I showed up that Sunday morning and I was sitting somewhere in the front bench and it was getting closer and closer and I had tried to get something together to preach that morning and as it got just before it was time for me to get up, I said, you know what, I can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot preach this morning. I just can't. And it was time for me to get up and they called and I just said, you know what, I just can't preach this morning. And you know, the brother that I had the most conflict with, he went downstairs and he got a pail of water and he came up in front of everyone. He came up and he washed my feet. And you might say, wow, what an honor. You must have felt so honored. No, I actually didn't. I felt very humiliated. It was actually really hard to take that. I maybe in a little different way felt like Peter. No, not here, not now. But you know, it was good for my soul. There was a little bit of healing that took place through that. It was good for me, even though it wasn't easy. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Now he's talking about how brothers and sisters should interact and relate to each other. You know, it's inevitable. It's wherever there's close relationships, it seems like it's just a part of life that there's misunderstandings. And it's so amazing at times when you're on the outside looking in and you have a little bit of a glimpse of both sides. And you can see how both are so right and both are so wrong. Do you ever feel that way when you're on the outside looking in and you see, you know, this person has just built up this case against the other. And you hear them out, and I've done this. I've found myself in the middle over the years many, many times. And so I'll go to the one party, and I'll hear them out, and they state their case. And it's like, wow, you really have a reason. You have a justifiable reason to feel the way you do. I can see your point. I feel for you. This is not just. And so I'll go to the other party, and I'll hear them out. And I'm almost flipped over on their side. And I can say, yeah, I can see how they kind of assumed some things, didn't they? And so it's like, okay, you know. Or sometimes the one person is justified in feeling the way they do. They do have a case. A legitimate case against the other. There's some blindness or maybe some willful blindness on the other side. And it's not just equal. Let's say that's the case. And it is sometimes. I pondered this thing where Jesus said that if you see your brother sin a sin that is not unto death, you should pray for him that God would give him life. And then he says, I don't say you should do that about sins that lead to death. So there are certain sins that are damnable sins. You can pray all you want. That's going to bring damnation in that person's life. But there's other sins that are sins that the Bible says we can see in someone and we can pray for that person. And God will give him life. So maybe you are the offended party, or maybe I am, and you see a legitimate sin in that other person. Let me just ask us this morning, would we be willing, even if that is the case, go and wash their feet? Would you be willing to pray for them that God would give them life? Or are we just going to sit in that pool of bitterness, self-justified in it, feeling like we have a right to feel this way? We have a right to hold that against him. Oh, would Jesus ever have had a right to hold that against him? I mean, just think about that. I have given my life for these disciples. For 3 years I poured out. I mean, look what I left. The glory with the Father. I left all of that, the sacrifice that I made to serve you for 3 years, and then you kick me in the gut. Here's a man who would have had all the right to hold that bitterness and say, you wronged me. You betrayed me. You stabbed me in my back. But Jesus, he gets a towel. He comes to these very people and he kneels down and he washes their feet and he loves them. And he prays for them. And then he turns around. He says, you want to be a part of my kingdom, Peter? This is what my kingdom is all about. You've had all the bad examples, but this is what my kingdom is about. Do you see what I've done? Go and do the same thing. Go and do likewise. In Ephesians 4, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. So long suffering is suffering long. Is that difficult? Do you need a dictionary for that? Long suffering is I just suffer long with this aggravating brother or sister in my life. I'm suffering under him, in his stupidity, in his oversight, in his sins that affect me negatively, but I'm willing to suffer long. Forbearing with one another in love. Forbearing just means to put up with him. To put up with that stupidity, to put up with that neglect, to put up with that oversight, to put up with that stab in the back. And I do want to acknowledge, and maybe this is for someone else or for another time in another place, I'm not talking about if your brother sins against you, go and seek to be reconciled, or rebuking and reproving each other in love. That is an aspect of this that I acknowledge has a place in all of this, but I think we're going to stay focused on the example that Jesus was giving, the context of that example, and try to understand how the Holy Spirit might want to apply that in my life and in the circumstances that I'm facing and will face. But he says, put up with each other in love. And then, if we're just going to skip down to the final statement here, because I want to keep us in this same context. I don't want to distract us from this context. But just go down to the end of chapter 13 and look at what Jesus says. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for each other. So it's in this context that Jesus is saying that when people are looking for my disciples, they're looking for the true church of God. How are we going to identify who the true disciples are of Jesus? I don't know if you've been there, but I certainly have, because where I came from, I basically rejected the religion that I grew up in, and I was on a quest. I was on a journey of several years looking for God's people, looking for the church. Who is the church? Oh, that was a cry in my heart so many times as a young boy, 17 years old, where I would go back into the bush and I would be by myself and I would be crying out to God in the middle of confusion and darkness, and I would say, where are God's people? I just want to be a part of the true church of Jesus Christ. And I was looking around and I was reading tracts and I was listening to tapes and I was looking everywhere for God's true people. And I don't know if this ever entered my mind. This one qualification, do they love each other? That's how you're going to know if they're my disciples, if they love each other. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know what you were looking for in a church when you came here. Most of us here came from somewhere. Most of us here grew up in a different church, and we decided to leave that and move here. What brought you here? Why did you come? What were you looking for? If we would have met you at the door and I would have said, give me the five things you're looking for in the church. You don't like where you come from? Why are you here? What are you looking for? Would you have mentioned this one? And I'm not saying this critically. I'm just saying that I don't think I would have really thought about that. I mean, I was thinking about a lot of other things. Oh, I like that church over there because they take the Bible seriously. Like they take Jesus' commands seriously. And Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commands. And so I have these five things that I like about that church because they take the Bible seriously. Or maybe I looked over there and I said, I like the fact that they don't ask me to do all these things that are not mentioned in the Bible. I have more liberty and more freedom to live the way the Holy Spirit leads me if I go there. Or that, you know, that's just, I like their activities. I like their Sunday service. Or I like this, or I like that. But where would this one be? And Jesus gives us as the distinctive mark of his disciples is the love that they have for each other. By this, all men shall know. A new commandment I give to you in verse 34, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's just illustrated how he's loved them. And then he says that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what do we want to be known by? What is the characteristic of the church at Hessen that we most covet to be known by? Is it the love that we have? This kind of practical outworking of love comes down to what I'm going to do with that relationship that was mired. What am I going to do with that backstabbing that happened? What am I going to do with that person that said all these bad things behind my back? Oh, you know, we can all say, yeah, I want to be a part of that lovey church. And we just love each other. But it comes right down to, what am I going to do with that person that stabbed me in the back? Am I going to go wash his feet or am I going to retaliate? What am I going to do with that friend group that neglected me? And what am I going to do with that person that I thought I could count on that was quiet when I most needed them to speak, or whatever it is? Am I willing to go and wash their feet? And I want to be like that brother that came and washed my feet. I lift him up as an example to you all. I was on the receiving end, and I just want to be more like that, to go and give and do kind of things that I see Jesus giving and doing. And I trust that that is where we all are. May God bless you, and I think I'll close with that.
Okay, thank you, Christopher, for sharing in the Word, and Jonathan also. I'm going to open it up just briefly here. If you think you should speak, you heard what I said, right? If you think you should speak, please take the opportunity now.